We're going to go to Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. Just two verses this morning. The Bible says in Exodus 15:22, then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding water. I want you to notice it. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. The title of today's message is, Lord, help me. I'm in a bitter, sweet situation. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. The gift, Father, that we have to just wake up in freedom and come to church to worship you. I pray we never take for granted. And Father, honor us this morning with your presence, I pray. Give us sound wisdom and learning so that we're never the same again. And I pray that after this service is over, that we're just a little better than when we came in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat as we get into this word today. Help me, Lord. I'm in a bittersweet situation. The Israelites, just to show you the context of what's happening, the Israelites just crossed the Red Sea. That's what the Bible said there. They had just finished crossing the Red Sea. And we all know what that meant. It meant that they were in Egypt for over 400 years. And the Bible says they cried out to God, and God, through Moses, delivered them out of Egypt and off the oppression of Pharaoh. And as the Israelites are going to the promised land, they encountered the Red Sea. It's a dead end for a moment. But we all know the story, and we've seen the movies, and we've read the Bible. We know that Moses raises up his staff in faith, and the Red Sea parts. And as the Red Sea parts, the Israelites go walking through, and the real miracle is the Red Sea just opens up and makes a way for the Israelites to leave right through the Red Sea. That's one miracle, because God will always make a way. Amen? God will always make a way. You might be in a season where things look to be like there's a dead end, but God will always make a way. And as the Israelites walked through, God was patiently waiting for every one of his children to walk through. And when Pharaoh saw this, Pharaoh said, well, I'm going to do the same thing. And he tried to get through. But the Red Sea closed in on them and killed everyone. And the Israelites experienced freedom. They experienced the power of God's miracle. The Bible then says that the Israelites were worshiping God. They were praising the Lord. Miriam, Moses' sister, writes a song right there and then. So they're all worshiping and dancing and having a great time. Loving what God is doing. Seeing what God is doing. They're just believing for greater. They know, they say to themselves, does it get any better than this? So as they're walking through the desert, the Bible says that they arrived at the area called Shur, the region in the desert. But there's a problem now. There's no water for 3 days. They're tired. They're dehydrated. They're thirsty. And as they're seeing the water supply go less and less and less, they realize at one point, we have no water left. One day goes by, no water. 2 days go by, no water. And 3 days go by, no water. And God is not doing anything. God is not making it rain. God is not bringing water out of the ground. We know He could because the Bible shows us examples of when He did so. But God is not doing a single thing. So you see how the Israelites, their joy is gone. Their hope is hopeless. Their enthusiasm dries up. They've lost faith. The same people that just 3 days ago were saying, man, God is great and God is so good and I can't believe God did this and He made a way and we got through it and He does miracles and God is a wonderful God, and they're worshiping and praising and enthusiastic. Those same people just 3 days later are filled with anger, fear, confusion. As they're wondering, are we going to die in this place? We have no water. We need water. And they began to say, what are we going to do? And how many of you find yourself in a place right now where you're asking yourself, what are we going to do? The Bible says that they were in an area called Shur. And here's what grabbed my attention, church. The word Shur in the Hebrew literally means a wall. So God led them to a wall. Does it ever feel like you've hit a wall? To hit a wall is defined as being unable to go on. Is actually an athletic term that derived from runners that trained for years and months for a marathon, prepared to run a long race. But there came a point when that runner was running the race that their muscles began to cramp. Their body can't take it anymore. And the runners often fall to the ground and they crawl. And in their mindset, they're saying to themselves, I can't make it. I can't go on. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to finish this. And that term came from this. It means to not be able to go on anymore because of exhaustion, because of your being tired. That's what it means to hit a wall. A wall says, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of them. I'm tired of the problems. I'm tired of the bills. I'm tired of our country, where it's going. I'm tired of the children. I'm tired of my marriage. I'm tired of what I'm going through. I'm tired of raising these kids. I'm tired of going to work and seeing a worthless paycheck. I'm tired. And tired tells you, you can't go on anymore. And if you're telling yourself this morning, I don't think I can go on, then folks, you've not only come to church to hear the Word of God, but you have come to church with your wall. Walls are painful. When you hit a wall, you have grief. When you hit a wall, you're uncertain of what's going to happen. When you hit a wall, you're lonely. When you hit a wall, you're angry. Walls will stop you. The full definition of hitting a wall is hitting a point where you're not able to go on. You can't go on anymore. Therefore, you no longer progress. Walls stop you. They stop you from loving people. They stop you from believing for more from God. They stop you from becoming a better person. They definitely stop you from having joy and peace in your life. Church, walls aren't just physical. Walls are emotional. An emotional wall is being overbearing with stress. When you have an overwhelming sense of pressure. pressure. And emotionally, you feel drained. You can't go on anymore. Walls are mental, filled with worry, fear, anxiety, panic. What am I going to do? What if? I can't keep going like this. I can't keep thinking this way. Walls are financial. I know Wall Street is known for being rich, but when you hit a wall financially, you're far from it. Financial walls is bills keep piling up. I can't make it. Choosing which bill am I going to pay first? Which bill can wait? Maxing out the credit card. How am I going to put food on the table? Financial wall is the fear you feel going to the mailbox to get the mail. Can I get a witness this morning? You don't know what letter's coming, what's due, who's calling. Walls can be something of your health. You get tired of doctors, pills, appointments, insurance, this treatment, that treatment. Walls are spiritual. I try to read the Bible, but the Bible doesn't read me. I feel like my prayers aren't being heard. I wake up on Sunday like, oh man, I have church today. I've lost the joy of my salvation. And you might see someone in church with smiles, singing, saying good morning. But that person you're sitting to right now could have a wall you don't even see right now. So many people are in the house of God this morning on Sunday. And they feel like they can't go on anymore. If this describes you this morning, you've hit a wall. But we have a God that breaks down walls. David said, I will scale my wall in the power of the Lord. You see, when it comes to the Lord, He says, you will have walls in your life. What the Bible teaches us is that the Israelites trusted God. The Israelites worshiped God. The Israelites were following the Lord. But the Bible said that as they followed God, they hit a wall. And let me just tell you this morning, you can trust God. You can walk in obedience. You can come to church. You can worship. You can sing, you can hold your Bible, you can praise God, you can do all of that that the Lord tells us to do. But sooner or later, you and I will all hit a wall in life. So these Israelites were following God. These Israelites were believing for more. These Israelites were saying, God's going to take us to the promised land. God's going to give us a better life. God's going to deliver us. Life is going to be great. Life is going to be wonderful. I can't wait to see what God does. And all of a sudden, the Lord led them and they hit a wall. And the Bible says in verse 23, something else gets interesting. In verse 23, the Bible says they came to an oasis of Mara. Now I want you to notice for a second and hold that verse up there. Because for 3 days they had no water. For 3 days they're in the wall. The devils aren't sure. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if they're going to make it. They don't know if they're going to survive. But all of a sudden, I almost imagine someone said, look, there's water there. And everyone looked and said, wow, there's water. We're saved. God is good. I imagine that they brought out the tambourine again and started worshiping and saying, thank you, Lord. Lord, we know. We knew you wouldn't let us down. We knew, God, you would come through. Oh, the Lord is good. God brought us water. Man, God, you had me there for a second. I thought we were going to die here. I thought we were never going to find water. But Lord, there it is. And they're all happy running to the water. And when they try it, it's bitter. They can't drink it. And in that moment, their hope is gone. In that moment, their expectations failed. And at that moment, what they thought was their relief, what they thought was their salvation, what they thought was their rescue and their way out turned to be a disappointment. What is God doing? You see, sometimes in life, things aren't what they appear to be. And when they saw this water, they thought it was great. They thought it was good. They thought they were saved. But it turned out to be bitter. And some of the most bitter situations in your life at one point appear to be fine and good. But here's the first lesson we're going to learn in this story. Things aren't always what they appear. And in life, you're going to see some things that are not what they look like. And actually can go through seasons of bitterness. Let me give you an example. Ministry. Man, when I was young, and I had that call to ministry, I remember going to churches and my mom raised me in conferences and bigger churches and seeing everything that God was doing. And I said, man, I can't wait to go into the ministry. I'm going to change the world. Boy, did that water get bitter quick. Not what it appears. On the outside, you see a pastor preaching, you see people getting saved and lives changing and everyone's happy. But behind the scenes of a church is chaos. Why? Because churches, how is it? Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open it up and here are the people. It's not that easy. You know, it's here's the forward, there's the steeple. Open it up, look at all them crazy people. This one's fighting with this one, and this marriage is messed up, and this person's crazy, and this person's path is woo, and they're all crazy, and they're all say, Pastor David, Pastor David, Pastor David, and I'm like, leave me alone. I need a break. Who's my pastor? Who helps me? But hey, we're a church. It's hard. And in this church, we have marriages. You say, man, I can't wait to marry you. Can't wait to marry him. Because if you marry the right one, your marriage is always going to be amazing. It's an oasis. And when you met them, there was your relief. Oh, now I can no longer have to swipe and go on dates. Now that the search is over, I'm complete. The only thing that makes you complete in marriage is you're completely insane to think that one person is going to be your relief and happiness for all your life. Marriage goes through bitter waters. Amen? And you thought, you said, man, this is it. This is the one, and it is the one. But right now, you and the one are going through a bitter season. What do you do when what you thought was going to be the best marriage ever turns to bitter waters? I heard of a story of a man that was out in his farm one day and he's just praising and thanking God. He said, Lord, I just want to thank you for my wife. She's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Lord, I just have a few questions. And the Lord responds and says, yes, what do you want to know? He said, Lord, why'd you make her so kind? He said, well, so you would love her. Oh, Lord, why'd you make her such a good cook? He said, well, so you would love her. Well, Lord, why'd you make her so beautiful? He said, so you would love her. Well, Lord, I'm grateful. And I'm not complaining. I just have one question, one more. He said, yes, what is it? Why'd you make her so dumb? And he said, so she could love you. And that's the truth about marriage. Ladies, I know you feel dumb right now for marrying this guy. She says amen. But listen, it's just that in marriage, you go through bitter waters. You're going to go through bitter waters with your children. It's going to look like an oasis when they're small and cute and they're all, they love you and mommy and poppy. But everyone lately has been warning me that children are hard. The clothes are cute, the cribs, everything's fantastic. But all the men look at me and they say, your life is over. Enjoy it now. And I went fishing yesterday with my brother, and then they all look, my friend, and they all look at me and say, hey, it was nice fishing with you. It's been an honor. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Well, you're going to have the baby soon. It's over. Children are an oasis for a season, and then they grow up and become teenagers, and that's a bitter situation. Even being a Christian, you have this expectation that now that you're serving Jesus, and now that everything, I'm in the church, and now I love the Lord, that my life's going to be great and easy, and God's got my back now, so from here on out, life's going to be simple because I have the Lord. And that may be true, but sometimes even as you walk with the Lord like the Israelites did, you're going to go through bitter waters. You're going to hit some walls. You're going to encounter some bitter people. You're going to be married to a bitter person, go to work with a bitter person, drive with bitter people, come to church with bitter people, because right now, more than ever, there are so many bitter people all around us. Because the world is bitter. And the Bible says that they, not God, they named that place Marah, which in the Hebrew means bitter. Now pay attention here. Because when they drank the water and saw that it was bitter, the next thing that came out of their mouth was the word Marah, bitter. And this is how bitter people act. The bitterness that they've received in their life comes out of them. So that's why you see people all around you that are angry, people that are disrespectful, people that have no joy, people that are negative, people that complain, people that are ungrateful, because behind every bitter person is a person that could not handle a bitter situation. And they're handling their bitter season all wrong, and that is why they grow to be bitter in life. And maybe right now you find yourself in a bitter place. Look at verse 25 with me. The Bible says that Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and Moses threw it into the water and made the water good to drink. The Bible translates it, the water became sweet again. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the fallen decree as the Lord's standard to the test. He used it to test their faithfulness. It's right there in the Bible. It was there that the Lord set before them the following decrees as a standard to test their faithfulness. See, maybe you find yourself in a bitter place. And you ask yourself, as you hit the wall, and you're going through a time of bitterness, and you're in a bitter season in your life, you're asking yourself, where is God in all of this? Why is God putting us through this? God, this is so unfair. And why does it look like everyone else's lives are sweet, but mine is bitter? But the Bible says it best, and it says it clear, that God led them to that bitter water to test their faith. You know what God is trying to see in them? God is saying, hey, It's easy to worship me at the Red Sea. It's easy to worship me and praise me. It's easy to be thankful and worship and love me because I just finished dividing the Red Sea. I just destroyed Pharaoh and all of the Egyptian warriors. I got you out of the worst situation, and I literally moved and split the ocean, and I split the sea, and everything is fine, and everything is beautiful, and everything is perfect. So of course it's going to be easy for you to come to church and worship. It's going to be easy for you to pray and say, thank you, Lord. It's going to be real easy for you to praise me because all the kids are good, the bills are paid, the health is right, and everything around your life is good. Anyone can worship God when it's good. But see, God wants to know, where are the people that will worship me when life is bitter? When things are not so sweet? When you hit the wall, God was testing their faithfulness. See, God wanted to know, am I still God in the good times and the bad? Will you still have faith in me when I don't answer you, when I don't show you, when I don't do things your way, when life gets bitter? Will you still rely on me? And God says, I'm going to put you through a test. I'm going to lead you to a wall. And when you hit that wall, you're going to have disappointment. You're going to have uncertainty. And you're going to see and drink some bitter water. But I want to know, if I serve people that will honor me today like they did yesterday when I moved the Red Sea. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, I am the God of yesterday. The same God that split the sea could change the water at Marah. But I want to know if you trust me. I want to know if you believe me. That's why when you go through a bitter season in your life, it's not a time to ask God why. It's not a time to say it's unfair. It's not a time to get bitter and angry. It is a time to fall on your knees and worship and pray. Because I believe the greatest worship God ever hears is not only in heaven. I believe the greatest worship God ever hears is from a person that's going through a bitter time in a bitter place. That's why you see Paul in prison. And he knows he's about to die. He has served God faithfully. He has obeyed him honorably. But he has been beaten. He has gone through storms. He has starved. And now he's in chains in a prison cell. And it's in those bitter places that you want to say, God, this isn't right. God, this isn't fair. God, I don't deserve this. The Bible says that Paul and Silas started worshiping. And the worship echoed through those prison walls, and all the prisoners heard them. Prisoners that did not know Jesus. Prisoners that were going through the same prison as Paul. But when they heard the worship, I almost guarantee that those prisoners were looking at Paul saying, what does he have that we don't? Because we were wearing the same problem. We're in the same chains. We're in the same prison. But these two men have joy. These two men are at peace. These two men are worshiping God. You see, when you worship and don't get bitter, you are testifying that you serve a living God. You are testifying that you trust Him. You are telling the rest of the world, we may be in the same problem, but we're not serving the same God, because my God is a good God, and my God provides for me, and my God's ways are better than my ways, and this is our God that I am going to worship. They worship. It's so much easy to get bitter. Anyone can get bitter. Not everyone can really worship. Job 1:20 and 21, this is Job. You ever been sick? Job was sick. Ever had problems with your children? Well, Job lost his children. Problems in your marriage? Well, his wife wanted him dead. Lost his job? Lost his health? Lost his family? His wife was physically there, but not emotionally. He was lonely. He was discouraged. He had some friends he went with for some motivation. His friends just looked at him and say, "What did you do wrong? God is mad at you. You must have done something wrong for God to do this for you." And they're trying to put in him guilt. He was alone in this. The devil was just there watching him. The devil was attacking him. The devil said, "God, you give me Job, and I guarantee that I'm going to make his life a living hell, and I prove to you, God, he's going to forget you quick." And God said, "You go ahead. Let's go. Let's go ahead and test him. Let's put Job through the bitter test." And God let the devil attack him like he's never been attacked. The Bible says Job stood up. He tore his robe. I love this because the Bible doesn't say, and Job was smiling. Job was positive. The Bible is so raw and honest. It says he tore his robe as a sign of grief. Can I tell you, we got to stop telling Christians to be happy all the time. Christians get sad. Christians go through depression. Christians get angry. Christians, boy, they get down. Job stood up, a man of God, and he tore. Listen, you come to church, you feel like tearing off your clothes, saying, "Oh Lord, I'm just tired. I've hit a wall, and I'm sad, and I can't get up right now." Let me tell you today, you're in the right place. Because church is for broken folks, not for perfect folks. Job stood up and tore his robes in grief. You go ahead and grieve. You go ahead and cry. You go ahead and lock yourself in a room for a month if you have to. That's what God told Moses. You go and mourn. When Moses died, he told Joshua and everyone, "You go and mourn for a month. You go and cry," because God understands grief. But God says there comes a time you need to stand back up again. And Job stood up and he tore his robe. Then he shaved his head to let everyone know, "I've lost everything, even my hair." That's what that means. "I've even lost my hair." I mean, some of you, I know, I see you, you've lost your hair. Some of you are in denial of it. And some of you are losing your hair because of stress and anxiety. He shaved his head. And there was grief. I remember shaving my mom's head in grief when she had cancer. And she is the example of the most godly person in my life. We all go through grief. The devil's waiting. "Come on, Job. Listen to your wife. Curse God. Die. Forget it. Stop serving God. What has he done for you? Look, you worshiped him. You served him. You're obedient. Look, he took your job. He took your kids. He took your health. Has it been worth it? Look at everyone else that doesn't worship God. Look, they're fine, they're healthy, they got their kids, they got everything. What do you have?" In Job 21, verse 21, he said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." The Bible says that Job stood up and worshiped. The church, are you listening? You don't just serve the God of the good times. You serve the God of the bitter times. When you hit a wall in your life, you have a choice to make. Am I going to be faithful? Or am I going to put out what I'm getting in? Am I going to, if I get bitter in my life, I'm going to get out and become bitter. If you're not careful, the bitter places can turn you bitter. I don't care how many times you come to church, how many sermons you listen to. The bitter place can make you bitter. Let me give you an example. In the Bible, her name was Naomi. The word Naomi is a Hebrew name. It means pleasant. And in the Bible, your name was given to you based on your character. So we know that Naomi was that person that's always laughing. She's the happy one. She's the one that puts a smile on your face. She's the one that's positive. She's the one that has joy. She's the one that's always overwhelmingly just in a great positive mood. She cheers you up. Everyone loves Naomi because Naomi was always smiling. Naomi was happy. Naomi was kind. Naomi was pleasant to be around with. So they named her Pleasant. Because just being around you, girl, is just so pleasant. But the Bible says then a famine came. And her husband left, which they should never have done, but they left and went to a place called Moab, a very ungodly pagan place. And while in Moab, she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And she was left with her two daughter-in-law. And as she's coming back home, everyone sees her and everyone says, "Hey, it's Naomi. Look, Naomi. Oh, man, look at her. Naomi's back." And when the Bible talks about her now, look at Ruth chapter 1. I'm sorry, look at Ruth 1:20. Notice what she says. She says, "Don't call me what? Don't call me Naomi. That's the old me. That person died at Moab." She responded. Because see, it matters in life how you respond. And she said, "Instead, call me Mara." Bitter. And notice what she has the nerve to do. "For the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She blames God. She said, "God made my life bitter." But she was the one that left. She was the one that had no faith for God's provision. She was the one that left everyone behind. She didn't care about her family. She didn't care about her neighborhood. She didn't care about everyone else. She was selfish. She left everyone, went where she did not have to go, and she lost everything. Because when you do things in life wrong, things are going to happen that are wrong. But she blames God. She says, "Don't call me. Don't call me. Naomi, call me bitter. I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter. Because life has been bitter. And because my life has been bitter, I'm choosing to respond to become a bitter person." You ever been around a bitter person? Show me your hand. You've been around a bitter person? You see it in their face. There's a look to them that you know they're bitter. There's a way they speak that you know they're bitter. They argue all the time. They live with strife. They blame everyone else, never look at their own faults. They don't see where they went wrong, they only see where you've gone wrong. A bitter person is a person that has gone through a bitter experience but could not handle it correctly. Was Naomi the only one that went through a famine, church? known. And Naomi was not the only woman to lose a husband. She was not the only mom to lose a child. But the Bible said it best. She responded and said, "Call me bitter." See, a bitter life you cannot avoid. People will hurt you. People will betray you. Family will turn their back on you. Health crises will occur. But it's how you choose to respond that makes all the difference. And when she responded and said, "Call me bitter," she was saying, "I'm just going to become a bitter person and I'm no longer pleasant to be around with." And when you become a bitter person, you're going to find out how lonely it's going to get. How miserable it's going to feel. And if you're not careful, like Naomi, you can allow a bitter situation to turn you bitter. The Bible warns us in Hebrews 12:15. It says to look after each other. The church says, look after each other so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of what? That no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The Bible warns you and says you better watch out and look after each other to make sure bitterness doesn't come. You see, if you see any one of your brothers and sisters in the church or in your physical family and they're showing roots of bitterness, it's your responsibility to address it. Don't say, "Oh, they'll get over it. It's just how they are." If you see that they're changing, if you see that they're angry, if you see that they're negative and complaining and bringing you down all the time, if you see that they have no joy, if you see that they're always down, you better look at them and say, "I see a root of bitterness growing in you." What is the poisonous root of bitterness? Well, it's called a sucker root, actually. Here's a picture of it. It's interesting because you'll see a tree that's grown and strong. But when a tree gets damaged, when a tree gets hit hard, you don't know it yet. But it releases a chemical that goes down to the root system. And it actually grows what's called a sucker root. Very poisonous to a tree. It starts in the root, though. You don't see it underneath the surface. So hold that picture there, because you're going to see someone in life that's been hit hard. How many have been hit hard? Come on, show me your hand. Be honest. You've been hit hard. Because life will hit you hard. You will go through things that are going to hit and hurt you. Some words have been said to you that hit you hard. Some people walked out on you that hit you hard. Your childhood might have been a childhood where you felt like you were being hit hard. You lost something and you say, "Man, that hit me hard." In fact, I can almost rest assured that everyone in this church and listening online now, you're thinking about it now, that one thing that said, "Man, that hit me hard." But you don't see it yet. Because outside the surface, you're strong, you're green, you look well-watered, everything's fine. "Hey, are you okay?" "I'm fine." "You okay?" "God is good." "You okay?" "Yep, I'm in church, aren't I?" But underneath the surface, you don't even realize it. You haven't dealt with that root of bitterness. And what a sucker branch does It poisons the tree. And it starts growing. And the tree dries up. The tree starts changing. The tree is not what it used to be. The tree doesn't look like it used to look. You see, if you don't deal with the hard hits in life that have left you bitter, and you ignore it, it starts changing. You're not the same as you used to. You don't smile like you used to. You don't have happiness like you used to. You look at your family, look at your spouse, look at your marriage and say, honey, I think there's a root of bitterness. We're not the same anymore. Maybe life has hit you hard and we haven't handled it right. You see, God says, watch out. Because you can trim the tree all you want, you can water it all you want, you can do all of that, but until you dig down deep into the root and take out that little sucker, you'll never change. Many people are in church and they've been hit hard. And that's why you look at yourself and you say, why am I always negative? Why am I critical of others? Why can't I laugh and smile like I used to? Why am I so ungrateful? What do I find fault in everyone? Why can't I love again? Why can't I trust again? Why do I think all men are terrible? Because there's a root you haven't addressed. That's why you'll see someone come to church with a root of bitterness. They blame everyone. They hate everyone. They're miserable. Because somewhere in life they were hit hard. You see, when they hit the wall, it hit them hard. There's no water. Where's God? This isn't fair. They were hit hard. And the Bible says in verse 24, this is about to hit you hard. You guys ready? The people complain. Is that you today? You married to a complainer? You go to work with a complainer? How many of you complain about things you can't change? Why don't we complain about how hot it is? Oh, I can tell winter's over. Oh my God, so hot. Can you change it? No. So put your little tank top on and go. Échate pray, whatever you have to do, stop complaining. You sit there in your car and complain about traffic. When has Miami never had traffic, church? You complain. All right, Palmetto's still in under construction. It was under construction when I left Hialeah Hospital when I was born. It's never going to be complete. But there you are complaining. Ay, es tráfico, the traffic. I can't stand it. Just zip it, put on some worship, and say, Lord, I thank you. I got a car in traffic. I thank you. I'm going to a job while I'm in traffic. I thank you, Jesus. Oye, listen. Listen. This is us. This is forward. Where did Pastor David take us to? There's no water. There's no this. There's no that. They just forgot the Red Sea. They have a water problem. And they know that God just divided the sea. They know that God divided the Red Sea. That water's not an obstacle for him. Yet they're complaining about a puddle. You serve a God that can split the sea, but you're complaining over a puddle? They complained and turned against Moses. See, that's what bitterness does. Bitterness just makes you complain. Complain. I want to just close with this. They say, just complain and turn on Moses. Moses, the one they loved. Moses, the one that was serving them. Moses, the one that was guiding them. Moses, the one that went through everything he had to go through for Pharaoh to let them go. That Moses was taken for granted. That Moses was not appreciated. That Moses was the Moses they turned on. You'll be surprised the type of bitterness that can cause you to turn on people that are there for you. That's why you have so many people turning on each other, family turning on each other, husbands and wives turning on each other, children turning on their parents, and friends turning on each other, because there's a root of bitterness that is not dealt with. And they complain. The Bible doesn't say, and when they complain, everything got better. And God moved. And the water changed. The Bible doesn't say any of that. Why? Because complaining will do nothing to make it better. Complaining does nothing except you bitter and miserable. I've done marriage counseling for years. I have never met a wife that says, you know, ever since I became a bitter wife, my marriage has been amazing. I've never met a wife that said, honey, ever since you became a grumpy old man complaining all the time, I'm like, whoa! So sexy, honey. I've never met anyone that lives a life of bitterness, complaining. See God moving in life. You want God to move, church? You want to see God do miracles? You want to see God? Look at verse 25 to 27. Moses, who was in the same desert, hit the same wall, in the same bitter place, cried out to the Lord. He cried out. This isn't a little prayer you have during dinner. This isn't where you just pray and say, now I lay me down right to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to come. This isn't that type of little prayer. This is Moses falling at his face. This is Moses crying. This is Moses saying, Lord, I've hit a wall. I can't do this anymore. I can't go on anymore. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of this problem. I'm tired of these people. I'm tired of having no water. I'm dry. I'm empty. I'm exhausted. And if you don't do anything, God, I can't move. I can't do it anymore. And God says, Moses, I know. I'm testing you. So he cried out to the Lord. When was the last time, church, you cried out to God and said, Lord, I can't do this anymore? And the Lord showed him a tree. Thanks, God. How is that going to help? He says, Moses, yes, Lord, look over there. Yeah, I see a tree. Why did God show him a tree? Because he was showing him Calvary. It was a symbol of Jesus who would die cursed on a tree called the cross. And he said, Moses, you don't realize that the answer to everything you're going through is Jesus. You just cry out to him. And Moses, the Bible says, he cast it. He got the tree. He cast it into the water. Can you imagine as Moses walks and all the people are there looking at him and they're angry and they're bitter and they ask, did you have it? Did you find water? Are we going to drink? Are we going to die? And he's just there and he says, no, I have a tree. I'm like, what are you doing, Moses? Moses takes the tree, which I imagine that tree had some bitter roots on it. Moses said, just going to cast it. And he cast it into the waters. And the waters were made sweet again. God turned it to a bittersweet situation. Some of you don't even know it now. You're in a bittersweet season. It's bitter right now, but baby, it's about to get sweet. God's going to come through for you. Come on, give Him praise this morning. You're saying, God, You're coming through. And there He made a statute with them, of ordinance for them. Because there He tested him. Notice what He said. If you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in my sight and give ear to my commands and keep all my statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Number one, cry out to God. You hit a wall. You're in a bitter situation. You find that root of bitterness saying, Lord, I'm angry, depressed, worried. My joy is gone. I'm tired. I've hit a wall. I can't do it. Moses could have joined the rest of the crowd and gotten bitter, but instead he turned to God and cried out. Cry out to God. Crying out to God doesn't mean you're weak. Crying out to God means you're relying on Him. Number two, cast. Moses just cast, the Bible says, the tree into the water. 1 Peter 5:7-8 says this. Cast. Everyone say cast. That word cast means to lay upon. Just let it go on Him. It's the idea of having such an overbearing stress or load on you where you can't take it anymore and you just let it go and you put it on someone. It doesn't mean to let go and give up. It doesn't mean just surrender and drop dead. It means, Lord, I can't take this anymore, so I'm just going to cast it over to You. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Everything you worry about. Everything, let me tell you and preach something true today. If you get anything out of this, whatever you worry about shows God what you trust Him least for. If you're worried about money, you're saying, Lord, I don't trust You to provide. If you're worried about sickness, you're saying, Lord, I don't trust You to heal. If you're worried about a person, you say, Lord, I don't trust You to take vengeance. You serve a God that says, cast what you can't handle. Give it to Me. Bring it to Me. Let it go into My hands. Because I don't want you living bitter. I don't want you living in anxiety. Cast. Well, why should I? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares that you cry. He cares that you're stressed. He cares that you're tired. But you gotta come to God and cry out. And God said to Moses, as the water healed. You see, God didn't take them to another place and say, no, not this place, just go somewhere else. God said, no, you stay right here because I'm going to change where you're at. Because we live in a world that says, if it's bitter, I'm gone, I'm going, I quit. But God says, you stay. And watch Me change. In church, and that water changed. Moses told God, I can't take it anymore. And God says, I know. Just cast it. And God said, I am the God that heals. For the first time in the Scriptures, the word Jehovah Rapha is pronounced. The God who heals. I'm a God that heals. Some of you are sick this morning. Physically, sickness is in the room. Emotionally sick. Mentally sick. And God says, I'm a God that heals. When life is bitter, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that heals. And for the first time, God reveals another character trait of His, the healer. But in order for them to see the healer, they had to go through some bitter seasons. And God is putting you in a bitter place to show you that you serve a God that is a healer. Come on, do you believe in a God who heals today? Because this is what the Lord impressed on me this morning. Let's all stand to our feet today. This is what the Lord impressed on me this morning. He said, David, there are some sick people in your church. And I said, oh, I know, Lord, there are some sickles in my church. There are some sick people in my church this morning. And I want you to pray a healing over them. There's physical sickness. I think about our brother Donnie back there battling cancer. The Lord just healed. I think about my mother who's going through, oh, I think about my father-in-law who's going through physical problems right now with his hip. I think about so many of you that have sicknesses in your body. You're saying, where is God? Cry out to Him. Because He is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Some of you have sickness mentally. You're saying, Pastor, I worry and I'm stressed and I'm on this pill and that pill and I want to see a therapist. Stop it with the therapy. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Because the Bible says in James 5, 14 and 15, are any of you sick? And he's talking to people in the church. You know why I love this? Because the church is not a place for perfect people. God says, no, the church is a place for sick people. Are any of you sick? Look at that question. Are any of you sick? How would you answer it today? You say, yes. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Or if you're just sick and tired of life, you're then sick. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church. Let me tell you something. This is when you say, Lord, thank you that I have a church. That I can call my pastor. And he will pray over me, he said. If any of you are sick, call the elders of the church to come. And pray over you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jehovah Rapha, the healer. You come and pray for healing. If you're bitter and tired and life has hit you hard, you serve a God that says, you pray. Because I am a healer. And the Bible says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will make you well. If you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Some of you need to be healed, not just physically, emotionally, and mentally. Some of you need to be healed of your sins today. That's the Lord. So I want to close by inviting you all to this altar. To anoint you with oil if you're sick today. Going through a bitter time. If there's marriages in the room, if there's children in the room, if there's trouble in the room, if there's sickness in the room, if there are problems that have left you hit hard and bitter, today leave this place saying the Lord has healed you in Jesus' name. Frankie, lead us in a song of worship. You come to this altar this morning, physically, emotionally, spiritually, tired, physically, saying I'm broken, physically, tired, sick. You come forward today. Come on, healing is in this room today. Healing in Jesus' name today. Whatever you're going through, and maybe physically, you're unable to even come to this altar because you're physically in pain. That's okay too. The Lord heals you wherever you're at today. But there is healing in this place today. And as Frankie leads us in this song of worship, Lord Jesus, we come to you, for you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who and in this room are people that have hit hard, have been hit hard, and maybe harbor a root of bitterness. And in this room, Lord, there are people that feel like they can't go on anymore because they hit the wall. And Father, we don't know why you allow it, but we know it's a test of our faith. And in faith, Jesus, we will keep going in the name of Jesus. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And I pray you hear the prayers now, Lord. The people that are hurt from their past, the people that are physically sick right now who can't move, Father, I pray for cancer and sickness and joint problems and hip problems and mental problems and whatever sickness we carry, Father, Your word says to come together as the church, let the elder pray over them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your word says the prayer offered in faith is both powerful and effective. So in Jesus' name, we cast everything into your name. And hear our prayers now as we worship you, Lord, and anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give God some praise this morning. Amen. Let's all pray together. Would you grab the hand of that person next to you today? You grab the hand of that person next to you. And when I say, Pastor, why are we holding hands? Well, the hand you're holding is a reminder that you have a church. You have a brother and a sister that's going. And I want to tell you, sometimes the brothers and sisters you have in here are better than the brothers and sisters you have out there. And it's always a blessing to have a church. And one of the reasons it's great to be a small church is that the pastor can come and pray over you. Let's all pray together. And as you pray for a moment, as I pray over you, take your mind off yourself and pray for that person you hope. Chances are you know them because we're a small church. Pray over them. Father, in Jesus' name, hear the prayers that were prayed. The sicknesses that were brought into the altar have hit us hard. Father, we've hit walls many times, but some walls feel impossible to scale. But today, Father, you have taught us that complaining and being bitter will do nothing but make things worse. Like Moses, I ask you, Lord, that you give us the strength to run to you, to cry out to you. And I thank you, Jesus, for the cross that heals us of all of our diseases, our sickness, and our sins. Father, I pray that whatever bitter place we're in, we believe you can make sweet. So I'm believing for a bittersweet situation. So though it hurt right now, and it's painful right now, we know, Lord, you can turn all things and make it sweet again. I pray for those people in our lives that aren't even here right now, that are bitter. You know who they are. Would you cast them into the hands of the Lord right now, church? Father, make that person sweet. Make that person that's hurting us sweet. Whatever it takes, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. So we surrender and cast to you all of our words and thank you for your care for us. In the name of Jesus and no other name, we are healed. Amen. Come on, church. Praise God today. Amen. You guys can praise God.